A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. Matt Slick. Matt Slick Live. Let's see. Messed up. I was doing two things at once already at the beginning of the show. Today is April 2nd, 2020, and I hope you're going to have a good time listening. And we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. If you want to watch the show, you can. It's not a big deal. It's on Facebook. Just go to carm.org, C-A-R-M-O-R-G, and you can find us on Facebook. And I'm just sitting here in an office and doing the show. And believe it or not, people like to participate. And we have that. They have chat rooms and various things like that. If that interests you, well, then all you got to do is go there. You can also do it on YouTube. Just go to the carm.org YouTube channel, and you can see the stuff is live. We do a multi-stream and things like that. All right, for those of you who might be new, like the people in Florida, and I think Georgia, if you, this is your first time tuning in, my last name really is Slick. Works out great for radio, and I'm a Christian apologist, and defend the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. You must trust in Him. If you don't, you are going to be lost. You must trust in what Christ has done, and it's by faith alone in Christ alone, who is God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead 3 days later. We defend the faith against false religious systems like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, Islam, and a lot of other isms and istics. So there you go. You can challenge me if you want. Feel free. Call up, and we'll argue. We'll go back and forth. We'll talk a little bit. All right. Also, I know we're having a pandemic and stuff. So if you are bored at home, and even if you've lost your job, you want to study. You want to study the Word of God. We have three online schools you can sign up for. Just go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G. If you can't afford them, please do help support us financially that way. Everybody's suffering. Everybody's hurting. But please, if you can, sign up for them. We have a great discount. But on the other hand, if you can't and you want to be able to enjoy the schools and use them, and you can't afford them and you want them, just email us and tell us that. Can't afford them? Want them. And we'll give them to you for free. All right? It's online access. Self-paced, a lot of good information there. Also, just to let you know that released a new novel called Time Trap, and if you're interested in checking it out, it's a sci-fi novel. And I've written a novella, a Christian fiction novel, and this is my first sci-fi novel. So if you want to go check it out, you can, and just go to the CARM homepage, and carm.org, you'll see the link there to the book. You can check it out. The hardcover or the paperback should be out here pretty quickly. All right, having said all of that, let's get on the line with Adrian from Michigan. Adrian, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing all right, man. Hanging in there. Whoops, sorry about that.
Awesome, awesome. Hey, I had a question for you. Mm-hmm. I wanted to know, are you familiar with the Egyptian Book of the Dead?
Just a little bit, vaguely. Why? What's okay. up?
Well, you know, I guess, you know, I've been talking with some guys who feel that that's where, you know, they're big on Jesus being a copy, you know, from Egyptian myths and things of that nature, which obviously is not true. But, you know, I was explaining to them when it comes to the Egyptian Book of the Dead, their doctrine doesn't even, you know, compare to the Christian doctrine, you know, as far as from a resurrection standpoint. You know, when you look at that, you see that, you know, they didn't believe in resurrection the way we Christians do. They believe in the afterlife. You know, they believe in the underworld and going through a trial or a series of trials before being accepted into the afterlife by Osiris. So, and I'm explaining them that to them that this was their manual for the people who were still living to give them instructions on what to do, kind of like a cheat sheet on what to expect before dying. And I just was curious to know if you were familiar with that, if you were, if you can elaborate on that, because they're saying that we'll see the Book of Life came, that's where the Bible got it from, and it's like, well, not okay. necessarily.
When people say this, that this is where they got it from, just say, can you give me any documentation for that? Can you show me that other than your opinion, just that you like to do this, can you show me that? But you got to understand that the book of Egyptians, or the Egyptian Book of the Dead, and Egyptian theology was polytheistic, and Christianity and Judaism is monotheistic. And
right.
The Egyptian Book of the Dead, just like you said, works righteousness. That's not the case in the Bible. And so, you know, people make these statements and say, do you have any evidence for this, or is it just that you're just giving us wishful thinking? And then I trap
right.
them, because I'll say, look, so are you saying then that because supposedly Egypt was before the time of Abraham, that's where he got it from Egypt, right? And they'll say, yes. Mm-hmm. So then are you saying then that which comes earlier is the source of what comes later, right? And they'll say, that's the implication. And then the quickest and easiest way to do this is go just do some research on the Chinese characters, ancient Chinese characters in the Gospel, and you'll find that the ancient Chinese characters, which goes back 6,000 years, these things have incredible biblical things in them. And let's see, I have to produce a web page on this. But, you know, the word boat is just a boat, for example, is a vessel with the number eight and the sign for people, eight people in a boat. Why does boat have not just the thing for boat, but a boat plus eight plus people? Or to covet is two trees with a sign of a woman. And two trees and a woman together is coveting. But why is that? And why is to create is a speaking dust and life and walking in mud? And let me see, forbidden is two trees plus the word for God. I mean, this is ridiculous, you know. Let's see, there's another one, tempter, secret, man, garden, and a symbol for alive. And then I remember something like redemption. Let's see, I think to redeem, I think that one, let me see, is something with a lamb over someone's head. It's just weird stuff. And so I'll do some more research on these. But if that's the case, you show them this. I've done this with people before and said, so then, therefore, the Egyptians got it from the Chinese culture earlier, didn't they?
Wow. Wow. Oh, boy.
So,
you know
it just put it back in your face.
Yeah, and I like what you said about asking, you know, for documentation because they can't provide it. I'm glad you said that because even, you know, I've even asked, like, hey, you know, can you give me any eyewitnesses on this? Because they can't.
And make sure that you put that idea that they have in its proper place, wishful thinking. But wishful thinking is not what you're saying. It's just kind of an idea of wishful this and wishful that, and you don't have the evidence. And I say, and I've done this with atheists before, so let me get this straight. You don't have any evidence, it's just your conjecture, and that's what you want to offer. And then I ask them sometimes, I'll say, do you drive a car? They'll say, yeah. Okay, good. Do you live in the state of Idaho? That's where I live. And they say, no. Okay, good. Because I wanted to make sure I wasn't on the road at the same time you were driving. If you think like that, there'd be some problems.
So,
yeah.
I got to use that.
Another one you can do is, this one's more fun too, is to say, could you take your right hand and put it in front of your face? And they'll say, what? Yeah, just put it in front of your face. You know, you doing that? Yeah. Did this on the radio once years ago, spontaneously. And I said, okay, so is it vertical? So the palm's facing to your left? Yeah, okay. Now look to your left. You see anything? You want just whatever. Good, now slap yourself upside the head. So I've done that. I've done that on the radio, too. And one time when I did that, and the guy, he goes, you're so immature. And I'm totally cracking up. I'm laughing. And then I get to tell you this for fun. So a friend of mine calls up, and he's like 6'50" and 500 pounds, and his wife is short, and like 2 feet short compared to him. And so he calls me up. And so his wife is in the background. I said, hey, is that, you know, you so-and-so? She says, yes. I said, can you come up and stand behind, his name's Ken, can you come up and stand behind him? Yeah. Okay. Are you standing there? Yeah. Can you whack him upside the head for me? And then you hear this whack. And then you hear this big guy go, ouch. I'm totally cracking up. I go, do it again. Whack. Ow. He goes, get away. So it was, you know, you got to have fun on the radio a little bit here. So that's what happened. So anyway, having fun, all right? I hope that helps.
Thanks a lot, Matt.
You're welcome, man. Have a good one.
All right, take care.
All right.
You too, sir.
Okay. All right. Oh, that was good. Let's get to Robert from California, which is where I used to live. Robert, welcome. You're on the air. Hello.
Hello.
Yes.
Yeah, I thought, yes.
What do you got a question?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
I got a, bought a Jimmy Schreiber large print Bible. I'd like to know, is it reliable?
I don't know. I don't know if it's reliable, just haven't seen it, but I don't recommend that people support him. And there's a reason, because, hold on, got a frog in my throat. In 1988, he was busted in a sex scandal with a prostitute. And so here's the thing. My wife and I discussed this recently. What do you do when, let's just say, a young man, before he becomes a Christian, is messing around like that, then becomes a Christian, wants to become a pastor? Is it okay? Well, sin isn't, but yeah, he's okay to be a pastor because all things are washed away in Christ. What do you do with a young man who claims to be a Christian and then is around fornicating and then comes to a place of repentance and then later wants to become a pastor? Well, now, okay, how much did he know? Was he really walking? It gets a little bit more gray area because we're not exactly sure. The Bible doesn't really address it because you want to say that the pastor is above, has a good reputation. So with that in mind, the elder is supposed to have a good reputation and the pastor is by default an elder. So with that in mind, let's just say that it was 30 years ago and he's repented and been married and whatever and been a good man. Well, okay, then the elders need to decide. What do you do if you have a pastor or a public figure who's supposed to be a preacher teacher who is going around under the name of God publicly teaching and preaching and then he's busted, doesn't confess it, but he gets busted in dealing with prostitutes? Then what do you do? Well, is that justifiable to say, well, it's all in Christ, he asked forgiveness, let's move on? Because the Bible says that the elder must be a man of good reputation. If he was in that position and he was teaching and preaching while in that ordained position and he was also dealing with prostitutes and committing sinful acts with prostitutes, then his reputation is destroyed. We discussed this at length in seminary, I remember, and what to do about it. At this point, he's lost his credibility and can't trust him anymore. He's not to be trusted. That's my position on Jimmy Swagger. Okay? You want to hold on a little bit?
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Sure.
Okay, hold on then. Okay, we'll talk a little thing. After this break, folks, please stay tuned. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, Robert, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, now, let me continue just a little bit further. That was in 1998 he got busted. In 1991, he also got busted again with a prostitute. And then he actually said it was none of anybody else's business. So he is disqualified from being a Bible teacher, preacher. Period. He has no business being up there in public doing what he's doing. This is my opinion, and I'll stand by it. He has damaged the reputation of Christ and brought mockery to the name of Christ. And so anybody who knows anything about this, who's a Christian, who understands what the biblical requirements are, should then just simply go someplace else. Now, he's got this Jimmy Swagger Expositor's Bible. If I had it, if someone sent one to me, I would put it in my section as research for what someone like him has said, and then go through and use it as research. I would not personally use it as a trustworthy anything. He might be quite good. He might have people who helped him. It might be a very good Bible, in that people far more competent exegetically did stuff and put it in there, and he just put his stamp of approval on it. I don't know. But we have to take this seriously in the Christian church. And judgment begins with the household of God first. And if we're going to not deal with the people who are supposed to be teachers and preachers, and we don't deal with them according to the Word of God, then God's judgment will come upon us as a congregation, as a body of Christ. And this is happening because Swaggart is one of them. Joel Osteen and his incredibly weak theology of make-me-feel-good teaching. We have Joyce Meyer teaching flat-out heresies that she's not repented of, damnable heresies, and the Christian church does not know enough, because the preachers aren't teaching them enough, because the people aren't reading the Word of God enough. And so people like me and others will get up publicly and say what needs to be said. Well, that's what it is, all right? I wouldn't recommend the book. Now, if you want a study Bible, the Reformation Study Bible is what I would recommend. The Geneva Reformation Study Bible.
Okay.
What I'd really recommend is simply this. I think this is even better. You get a large margined Bible, and I prefer the NASB, New American Standard Bible. The ESV is good also. And then buy a single volume commentary. It'll be thick, 600-700 pages, but it's on the commentary in the entire Bible. And then when you read the Bible, you can study, and you can go to those things, and you can learn things. You can also go online and go to blueletterbible.org and look up cross-references and do your own research. And at first it's difficult, and then it becomes very easy, because you have to rise to a certain level of knowledge before things start making sense. How the Trinity is related to the person of Christ in the Old Testament, New Testament, just various things. Okay. All right.
Okay. Well, thank you, brother.
You're welcome, brother. God bless. All right.
God bless.
God bless. Let's get to Brittany from Baton Rouge. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Good afternoon.
Hi.
I am calling, I've been a caller here before, and I'm calling because in the quarantine I stayed with my mom and my dad, and me and my son and my husband, we just kind of stayed together so she could help me and I could help her with my little one, and I could help her with my handicapped brother. And my dad is not a believer. The rest of us are. And so he just delights in kind of the, attacking, or, just kind of really hearing himself speak and argue. And so, he just continuously has just said, you can't prove to me that God is real. And I know it's not my place to bring him salvation. I'm aware of that, and I know that from listening to you so often. But, I do, just because he's so into the physical, and I've just, tried to relay in, you can't see your thoughts, but those are something that we have. And, just trying to be very, logical, I'm just not quite sure where to go. And I'm not trying to, he's
that's
very
right.
argumentative, so I don't know if I'm even wrong just by saying, I don't really feel good, comfortable with this conversation.
Well,
I don't know how
here,
to
proceed
with
you.
This, because this has been a struggle my whole life. Okay.
Let me help you.
Okay.
All right. So
I'm
what
gonna
I would
mute
do...
you, because my son is a one-year-old, and I don't want him to get into the radio, so I'm
that's
just going
right.
to put me on mute real quick.
Okay. What I'd recommend in this kind of a situation is just go into the issue of morality. And, if I were talking to someone like him who's very hard-hearted, I would work with what he already affirms. Paul the Apostle did this in Acts 17 when he says, when he raised the issue to the idol, to the altar to the unknown God. He used it as a launching point to preach the gospel to people. Everybody is prepared in one way or another. In their hearts, they have the remnants or the ideas or the basics of the truth of God, because God says the law of God is written on their hearts. So, you might ask him a question, something like this, whatever his name is, but you ask him, when someone commits a murder, ought the murderer be punished? And he should say yes. And just ask him, why? Why ought he be punished? Because what you're doing is you're appealing to his sense of morality. Okay? Well, he might say because it hurts somebody. Well, why is hurting somebody the thing that says that you shouldn't do it? Because if you hurt someone to, you know, you break a leg to save a life, that hurting is okay. So why ought he be punished? What's the reason? If he says because it's wrong, well, what do you mean by it's wrong? How do you know it's wrong? You're just saying it's wrong. Is it just your opinion it's wrong? Or is it really wrong by the very nature of what it is? And if it is by nature wrong, how is it that an action has a moral quality? Throwing a rock out into a field, it doesn't have a moral quality to it. If you throw a rock at someone's head to injure them, that has a moral quality. So why does a certain action have a moral value? And ask him. And this is going to cause him to think. He might just say, well, I don't want to talk about it. But it'll get him to think, why do you say it's wrong? And is it always wrong? Is it always wrong for someone to murder? And not just kill in self-defense, but murder somebody. Just for no reason. Just, you know, they don't like him, whatever it might be. They murder him. Is it always wrong for anyone? And if he says yes, then he's appealing to a universal moral. How does he have that? And you say, we believe in that because God is the one who lets us know what those universal morals are. You actually agree with God. And what you're doing here is appealing to his sense of morality, working with what he already has. And you're showing him that he has a sense of morality, and the idea is to lead him to a universal morality, not something just based on his own opinion, but the idea that it's always wrong to murder anybody. Now, one of the things that I will do is I'll use a sentence. The sentence is either true or false. It is always wrong for anyone to torture babies to death merely for their personal pleasure. And if he says yes, then he's saying there's a universal moral absolute. It's always wrong for anyone to do this. If it's always wrong for anyone, then how does he justify that? Where does he make sense of it? We as Christians can, because God says it's always wrong. And so we think his thoughts after him, and that's what you're doing. You're thinking his thoughts after him, and you deny him. Okay, I'll put you on hold to get a break, and then we'll talk to you
okay. After
the break, okay?
Thanks.
All right, so folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Brittany, are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
Okay, did you get the gist of what I was saying there?
Yeah, I got the gist of it. So, and basically, if he comes at me and says, you know, that doesn't really prove anything because I know what's wrong.
Then how does he know what's wrong?
I really don't.
How does he justify, this is, this is the kind of thing that leads people to more questions and maybe thinking about it themselves. And you can say, why is it that you believe this, but you can't make sense of it? We can. Why is it that we should believe you? Why do you mock that which makes sense, but you can't even defend it yourself? And just you're done. You don't have to prove anything at that point.
Okay. It's an emotional conversation a little bit, you know, because you just desire so much for your dad, and it's something I've struggled with for 30 years, and I know it's not a true attack on me. It's more God or, you know, the Lord that I serve, but it still hurts nonetheless, sometimes I feel so inadequate. As much as I know and I study how to respond to him, because he's so analytical in his thinking, and he's just... He's got an answer for everything, and so it's just kind of hard.
Well, just pray for him and try the idea of the moral argument, and it'll hit home, okay? Okay, Brittany?
Well, thank you so much for your time, and stay safe.
All right, well, God bless.
Bye-bye.
Okay. Before we get to the next caller, I wanted to answer an email that was sent by a woman on behalf of her fiancé who's in prison. And I did 9 years of prison ministry, so I do not give names out. I've learned that, among other things. And so the question is, has anyone left during the tribulation? Well, yes. If you believe in pre-tribulation rapture, then the wicked would be left during the tribulation. If you believe in post-tribulation rapture, then both the wicked and the good will be left. So it depends on your eschatological view, but yes, there will be people left during the tribulation period. At the very least, it will be the wicked, and or both, the wicked and the good, depending on which position you hold to. All right, let's get to Nelson from California. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, brother. God bless. Love your ministry.
Oh, thank you.
I got a question. Referring to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4.
The Shema. Okay.
And if you could read that out loud.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Yeah.
Yes. And is, because I heard from Chuck Smith and several other preachers, but I heard it from him, that in that verse, the triune God is in that verse, correct?
Well, it says, Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. So all it says, it doesn't talk about anything Trinitarian. However, the word one in Hebrew there is echad, and not yachid. Echad means a composite unity, like one clump of grapes, where yachid means one, as in one stone. So it's used, the composite unity is that. So it's a hint at the plurality of God. Okay?
Okay. It's because I have a friend, I think I called you a couple months back. I have a friend that he's an apostolic, and I sent him several messages. I spoke to him and everything, and I even encouraged him to call in to the show.
Right.
But he just ignores those messages.
Right.
And
he uses
his
verse.
And so when I called the other day, and you broke down the those different isms, I guess.
Right. Sabellianism, Odalmanarchianism. Yes.
Yeah. I sent it to him, just that clip, and he said that I know that he didn't, he heard it, but he just basically he still believes in one God, and he quoted me this verse.
Well, yeah, we believe in one God also.
Question,
we believe in one God also when you use the Shema. So yeah, it's no big deal.
And so my question is to you: I know that I can't convert them. That's not my job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And so, what do I do now in this position that I'm in? That this friend of mine
different.
Does not
want. I would try something different. Okay, he's trained in this. Ask him what he has to do to be saved of his sins. This is the issue you want to get to anyway. And what he's going to say is you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus in their church in order to be saved. And so at this point, I would do, if I were you, is cut to the chase and get to the issue of trust in Christ. And what did Christ do on the cross? And is he trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins? And he's going to have to deal with this issue, because he's going to say you have to be baptized in a certain formula of speech as well as an act of baptism. And you're going to have to become good at such verses as Acts 2:38, 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21. I've got all these written out and analyzed on my website. Now, if you can do this, and you can talk to him about the issue of salvation, it will undermine his idea in faith in United Pentecostal. And once that is done, then the issue of the Trinity will follow in line, along with other things.
Okay.
So, you know, I can teach you how to argue about the Trinity, and I know it very well, and I can do that with UPC people, United Pentecostal Church people. I've got a standing invite for a public debate with any their best representative. Never heard back from them. Never heard from them. But, you know, this is what it is. So, I would try that as well as study the issue of the Trinity, too.
Okay. And, back as a couple, I think 2 years ago, I went to his church, right? Just knowing that I know that they taught a different doctrine, but I wanted to go see what his teacher, which is his uncle, was teaching about the Trinity, and of course they don't believe in it, and so he was just saying that how many people were just sharing their many testimony where they were fasting and bringing their family unto the Lord, and because of them fasting and then coming to the Lord, fasting, praying for the mm-hmm. loved ones, and even the pastor praying for a young little girl that passed away at 9 years old, they all felt the presence of God. And so, in my mind, I was like, how...
Well, can you get to it? We have a lot of callers waiting. Can you get to a question, though? Okay.
Well, my question is that, from them feeling what they're experiencing, the pastor saying that he felt the presence of God, that to me just shows how deceiving the enemy is.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Right, yeah. Just because they have a feeling doesn't mean it's true. And so you're on the right track of causing them to examine. Dealing with United Pentecostal people in oneness stuff takes expertise. You need to study the doctrine of the Trinity, how it's arrived at. You need to study soteriology, doctrine of salvation, and baptism. You have to become knowledgeable about these things to hold a conversation. They are inculcated on a regular basis. To inculcate means to teach by repetition. They're taught over and over in their churches over years about various verses.
Yeah.
It'll be difficult to get through to them. The issue of salvation is the one that's most heartfelt. And if you can show them that people are justified without baptism, as in Acts 10:44-48, then you can say to them, how do you have this position? Can you show me this from Scripture? They're going to go to various verses. Like I said, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 2:20, 3:21, excuse me. And they'll go to Mark 16:16-17. You got to learn up on these if you get a dialogue with them.
Yeah.
Or have them call me. We'll talk. Okay.
Okay. Can I learn all this on CARM? On your
it's there. I have written so much over the years, thousands of articles, and what I do is I street test them. I mean, I study the theology. I have Asperger's.
Mm-hmm.
So Asperger's is a spectrum of autism, and it's an advantage for me because I focus. And what I do is I focus on one topic, and I learn it, and I write about it. For example, on the topic of annihilationism, I wrote 180 articles. 180. And I've written well over 100 articles on Islam, 100 articles on Catholicism, etc. And I've got many, many articles on the issue of baptism and oneness Pentecostal theology. So I just say this because I want people to know these articles are there. They're biblically based. I know what their arguments are, and I deal with their arguments and how to refute them. And it's right there for you to learn from. It's all free. It's right there on the web. Okay? CARM.org.
Okay, perfect. Well, thank you very much, Matt.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right, let's get over to Harrison from Florida. Oh, Harrison, back on baptism, huh?
Hey, Matt. Yeah, I'm back on baptism. It's the same old stuff of what did, Spurgeon believe when it came to baptism?
Look, I don't care. Look, dude, what is a scripture sheet? Not Spurgeon.
Yeah. Okay, Reformers taught? You're Reformed?
Okay,
Harrison,
I gave you some verses. Yeah. Acts 10:44-48, what does the scripture say?
I know, but can you give me a sola scriptura and not a solo?
Can you go to the Word of God, please? The Word
of
God.
But Matt,
I gave you verses.
You do understand, wait.
We got a break coming up, hold on. Okay, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, Harrison, are you there?
Hey, Peter. Hey, Matt.
Now,
I gave you some
scriptures to look at. I gave you some scriptures to look at the other day. What did you think of Acts 10:44-48?
Biblical, that regeneration precedes faith.
Okay. The issue here is, were they saved before they were baptized in water? Were they saved before they were baptized in water?
I believe that they were ordained these days. Right?
Okay, were they?
The Lord ordained
look,
those
you know,
two.
Do you need to take your right hand and put it in front of your face, man? Just look to your left.
Okay.
Okay. And slap yourself upside the head. I keep asking you a question. You keep rephrasing everything. The problem that you have is you don't listen to the Word of God. You take your eyes off the one Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you listen to other people. And you're getting all confused. I give you specific scripture to show you baptism is not necessary for salvation. And what do? You reword how it is in order to make it fit your theology. You need to repent of your sin. The hardness of your own heart and the decay in your ability to understand things in your mind is due to the sin that you are undergoing in this, and God's judgment is upon you because you are not listening to the Word. You keep telling about church fathers and reform fathers. I keep pointing you to the Word of God. And then when I show you, and I give you the verses that shows that the Holy Spirit fell upon people, that they were speaking in tongues and glorifying God, and they'd received the Holy Spirit just as Peter had, then they get baptized. I'm asking you, were they saved before they were baptized in water? That's the question. It's either yes or it's no. Not were they ordained for salvation. The question is, were they saved before they were baptized? It's either yes or no. Which is it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Okay. Then you need to repent. And you need to study the Word of God. You need to listen to the Word of God. It says right here, let me help you out.
Yeah.
It says in the text, all the circumcised believers that came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The gift of the Holy Spirit. What is that gift that's on the Gentiles? They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Speaking in tongues is a movement of the charismatic gifts from God to the believer. You go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and you can read about this. Romans chapter 12.
Right.
They're exalting God.
You kind of derailed my original
I'm trying to teach you.
That all the reformers believe. Wait.
I don't care.
Okay.
We're done. We're done. Folks, I hung up on him on purpose. He says all the reformers. It's not true. And he goes to the church fathers. It's all the church fathers. It's not true. This guy is stuck on stuff besides scripture. And I've tried to work with them. I've tried to be patient with them. But it just comes a time when you got to move along. Folks, baptism is something we should do as Christians, but it's not necessary for us to become Christians and be saved by it. And I show him the verses where it says that people are speaking in tongues and exalting God. To exalt God is not something an unbeliever can do because the Bible says they can't. You go to Romans 6, 14 through 20, and Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 talks about this. These people are saved. They're exalting God. They've already received the Holy Spirit just as Peter had. And this guy's saying, I don't know if they're saved or not. Why? Because he wants to say, as many other heretics do, that you have to be dunked in water or have water poured on you in order to be a true Christian and become saved. And to say that all the church reformers believe that, that's not the case. They believe in justification alone, by faith alone. That's what they believed. And, you know, I was patient, but sometimes you just got to tell it like it is, and the man who is adding a work to salvation is believing in a false gospel. Let's get to Joel from Utah. Joel, welcome. How are you doing?
Hi, Matt. I'm so good, man. Thanks so much for taking my call. I don't know how many people compliment you on your theme music. I like it a lot.
Well, they're the ones who produced it. they did a good job, and I was surprised. And the guy who announces it is good as well. But yeah.
So yeah, I like it a lot, man. It's a really good guitar solo. So two things. One, sort of a little bit playful. The Easter Sunday. So we all know, right, that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. Why not have Easter Monday? That's my
because,
first question.
Because let me answer it.
Go ahead.
Because because he rose on a Sunday, and so then they celebrate Easter on the day he rose, which is why we worship on Sunday. It's the day he rose. It's called the Lord's Day. Okay.
Sure, and I understand that, but it doesn't equal to 3 days. So, not to be semantic.
There's different theories on how many days he what where he was and how he was in the grave. Because don't think that everybody has to believe in just Friday. Don't think that. A lot of people hold to Thursday, and some even hold to Wednesday.
I
hold to
that.
Thursday.
That's awesome.
Yeah. I've got an article on this on my website.
Cool.
Yeah. So Sunday's a day he rose from the dead, 3 days, 3 nights. But you have to understand that part of a day was considered the day. Part of a night was considered the night. So depending on how you want to go. And then there's the Roman calendar, and then there's the Jewish calendar. So it's not just as quick. You know, I've got an article, I'll go through this, and you can check it out. Why do we worship on Sunday? And it goes into some of these things. Okay?
Cool, man. That's a great explanation. Thank you.
All right.
Second question. Obviously, I'm from Utah.
Okay.
And I consider myself a Christian, and I definitely believe that salvation is through faith and faith alone. I have allowed myself to engage some of my work colleagues, the sister missionaries and such from the LDS Church, and I've not had arguments with them, but I've had discussions based on my faith, reconciling faith, you know, salvation by faith alone, and the place of good works. And I you know, of course, and I can't quote like you can, but, you know, faith without works is dead, right?
James 2:24.
I see, yes, sir, and so I'd like to hear a little bit of scriptural basis, based on your amazing knowledge, how I could quote scripture to reveal the truth that, you know, we're saved by faith alone.
What you're asking me is how to quote scripture. You quote scripture by quoting scripture. Do you mean how to memorize, or do you mean what verses to use?
No, sir. I guess what I mean, what verses to use. Yes, sir. Thank you for clarifying.
You got a pencil and paper?
I got my notepad right here.
All right, I'll give you some verses out of Mormon writings, and then we'll go into James 2 a little bit, all right?
Okay, give me 1 second to get this app on my phone. you can start, and I'll catch up.
I don't think you can. I don't know, because...
okay.
I'll just give you the references.
Well, how about I hit record, man?
Okay, you record.
How about I hit record?
You record, all right?
Okay, go for it.
So 2 Nephi 25:23 says that you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. Moroni 10:32 says that if you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then is God's grace sufficient for you. In D&C, Doctrine and Covenants 82:7, it says if you sin the sins that you've once repented of, then all the former sins come back upon you. So this means that they have no hope, because they have to deny themselves of all ungodliness, they have to do everything that they can do, and if they mess up, then all the sins come back upon them. So what you want to do is cross-reference that with James 3:10 and Galatians 2:10. In Galatians 2:10, it talks about those who, Galatians 3:10. There we go. I knew there was something wrong there. It says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written on the book of the law to perform them. So if they're going to keep the law to be saved, which is what the Bible, which is what they teach, then they have to keep all of it, Galatians 3:10 says. And James 2:10 says that if you have, if you're going to keep one thing, you've got to keep them all. So they're hosed. They don't have the ability to keep the law and be saved by their own works, by their own anything, even according to their own scriptures. And then when you go to the Bible, it talks about that. When they go to James 2:24, what you need to do is go to the chapter heading. Go to verse 14. And what verse 14 says, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? That faith is the faith of dead faith. There's two kinds of faith that we can talk about. One's essentia and one is fiducia. Essentia is mental assent. Fiducia is heartfelt trust. And we know it's essentia, that mental assent, that is being spoken of, because in James 2:19, you believe in God, you do well, the devil believes also and trembles. But what James is talking about is not justification before God, but justification before people, because in James 2:18, he says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. So what James 2 is talking about is faith as works, faith without works is dead, is that true faith has true works, but it doesn't say that the faith and the works save us. Then you have to go to to Romans 4:1-5. But verse 5 is the particularly powerful verse. It says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. The one who does not work but believes. You also go to Romans 3:24. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. At this point, then, you give them the gospel message. You can ask them, are they doing enough to keep themselves right with the infinitely holy God of the universe? Because they don't believe in an infinitely holy God of the universe. Their God is gaining wisdom and knowledge, but as he progresses, but they'll leave that alone. And you show, try and get them to understand that their ability to do works is not good enough. Have they done all they can do, 2 Nephi 25:23, denied themselves of all ungodliness, Moroni 10:32. And then you go to James 2:10, Galatians 3:10. Read these verses, put them under that law, let the law break them. That gospel is that you don't have to do any good works. You have to prove yourself to God. He already knows your heart. You just trust in Christ alone and pray to Jesus. Because in all cults...
good works will come just with that.
That's right, because of that. But cults don't pray to Jesus. So Mormonism does not teach that they pray to Jesus. Okay, does not. And Bruce McConkie, one of their apostles, even wrote a book in Mormon Doctrine. He says you don't even pray through Christ. Of course, most Mormons don't accept that. But in 3 Nephi 19:18, they did pray unto Jesus, calling him their Lord and their God. Now, the Book of Mormon doesn't have Mormonism in it. It doesn't have Mormon doctrine in it. It's really interesting. And you can read up on an article I wrote about that on CARM. But nevertheless, the idea is to show they prayed to Jesus in the Book of Mormon, and they did it in the Bible. And you can show the verses from that. There's, you can go to Psalm 116:4 with 1 Corinthians 1:2, and you can go to John 14:14. And you can go this way, and you can then hopefully make the case that they pray to Jesus. Jesus forgives sins. Why doesn't she do the same thing? Pray to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive her of her sins. That's the whole thing. I did it quickly because we're running out of time. Okay?
Matt, God bless you. Thank you so much. Let me ask one final question.
Sure.
Where can I get a transcript of what you just recited? Does that truly was inspired?
No, it's not inspired. Let me tell you, it's not God-breathed. I am only repeating what the Scriptures say.
Please forgive my verb.
Okay.
I said inspiring.
Oh, okay, good.
Inspired.
I'm sorry.
Yes,
yeah, I'm going to give credit where it's due. And Bill McKeever and Aaron Shavafaloff, these are guys that I've learned from about Mormonism, along with Eric Johnson. And I've collected stuff that they've done, and I get to give other names as well. So if we touch the stars,
okay. Matt, I hear the music. I'm gonna send you a personal email, and
okay.
I look forward to discussing this more because it's pretty interesting. Thank you much.
All right, man. God bless. Everybody, sorry about that. Everybody for waiting so long. Justina, Kevin, and Andy, call back tomorrow if you can. And by His grace, we'll talk to you then. See you, everybody. Bye.